what Leah was trying to do was gain love, respect, honor, acceptance, and value by bearing these children. But she was not feeling love, respect, honor, and value from these kids. She thought that if I just had these kids, that they would bring me all the things that I'm hoping they would bring. And lo and behold, nothing works. And finally, on her fourth son, she names him Judah, which means praise. And so she kind of turns a corner a little bit, and she decides that, you know what, I'm going to praise the Lord, even though my husband doesn't love me, even though I'm uglier than my sister, even though my sister hates me, you know, I'm going to choose to praise God regardless of my circumstance. And that's really where we pick up the story in chapter 30. So we'll read just the first verse here, and we'll kind of dissect it as we go. So it says, now, Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 1, now when Rachel, remember, she's the younger sister that Jacob had originally wanted to marry, but Laban tricked Jacob into marrying her older sister, Leah. So now when Rachel saw that Leah had bore Jacob, or no, excuse me, now when Rachel saw that she had bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, so she envied Leah, and she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. So can you imagine the tension that's rising? Can you imagine the war that is rising between Leah and Rachel? And now she's turning her bitterness and her anger away from her sister a little bit and onto her husband. And she says, she envied her sister, but then she says, give me children, husband, or else I'm going to die. Have you guys ever used that phrase? Maybe not give me children or else I die, but like, if I don't eat something, I'm going to die, right? Okay, there's two honest people in this room. I think we've all probably used that at one point or another. It's like, if I don't eat something, I'm going to die, or I'm dying of thirst. Have you used that? We're all still here. We didn't die of thirst. We survived, right? So this is the same idea here. She's like, if I don't have kids, then I'm going to die. My worth and my value is tied up in my ability to be able to produce children. And so she's very dramatic, but to her, her whole entire world is wrapped up in her ability to be able to one-up her sister and compete with her sister and add value to her life by being able to bear children. Now, up until this point, Rachel had probably never envied Leah before. Remember, Leah, yes, she was older, but she wasn't as pretty. The Bible says that Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And the Bible also says that Leah, the older sister, there was something up with her eyes, right? And so Rachel had never lost a beauty contest to her sister. She was probably prom queen. You know, she probably was like all the boys doted around her and like were trying to lift as many chairs as they could around her, you know, to prove that, hey, look, I want to court you. I want to marry you. But for the first time, we see Rachel probably for the first time in her life envying her sister and getting a sense of what Leah had experienced her entire life. But something happened in Rachel's life. As soon as she didn't have it all, as soon as she couldn't produce the children that she thought would bring her happiness, then her attitude changed. Her demeanor changed. She was no longer, you know, the number one in her mind. And so she copped an attitude with her husband, and she's like, well, if I don't have this, then I'm worth nothing. So kind of the overarching theme of our text here today is our value and our worth is not wrapped up in what we are and who we are, but rather in who God says we are. And so this is, if you had to leave this morning with one takeaway, it is that. And we'll unpack that as the story continues. So let's read on, verse 2. So, and Jacob, his anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? So she said, well, here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I may also have children by her. And then she gave Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went in to her. So here's the deal. Rachel is struggling. She's struggling with the ability to have children. She doesn't understand what's going on. She's angry. And so she comes up with a brilliant idea in her head that, hey, look, I'll give you my maid, right? My right-hand gal. I'll let you marry her, Jacob, and then you can have kids by her. And then I'll take that baby, and somehow that will satisfy the void I have in my life. And Jacob, he's like, that's a great idea. You know, let's do that. Like, why not do that? That sounds amazing. You know, does that sound familiar? We've seen that a couple times before. Remember Sarah and Abraham? They couldn't have children for a long time, like 25 years from when God said, hey, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. You're going to have so many kids that you won't even be able to count them. There's going to be as many stars as there are in the sky and sand as there are on the seashore. That's how many your descendants will be. And he's like, well, I ain't got no kids. And so Sarah's like, you know what? Here's Hagar, here's my maidservant. Why don't you go ahead and marry her, have a child by her, and that'll fulfill God's plan, right? That's a good idea. And so this runs in the family, apparently. And so Jacob, he takes this Bilhah, this maid, and he has a child by her. And so before we get to there, though, so look at verse 2. It says, Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? This phrase is interesting to me because that shows that Jacob understood that he had no control over the situation. He knew that it wasn't him that can just say, yeah, I'll give you a kid. Yeah, I'll make it happen. It was out of his control and it was completely up to God. So he knew this intellectually. He knew this, like, theologically, that God was in control, and yet he still was like, you know what? That's a good plan. Let's do that. Let me marry this maidservant. Let me have relations with her, and I'll get her pregnant. So he just wanted what he wanted. He wanted the satisfaction of being able to be with another woman, even though he knew that that wasn't God's plan. So how many of us have been in that situation before? Maybe not that exact. Hopefully none of us have been in that situation, but let me back up here. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, well, you've heard something from the Lord, right? And God's told you to wait. God's told you to be patient. God's told you to whatever it is, right? But you're like, I'm not satisfied with that answer. I want to kind of help the situation along. I want to usher in God's promise. I want to make things happen quicker then, because they're not happening within the time frame that I want. Have any of you guys been in that situation before? Okay, right? This is exactly what's going on. So it's not a theological issue for Jacob. It's not him, oh, I misunderstood what God said. No, he knew that God's in control of the womb, right? That nobody is getting pregnant unless God allows that to happen. And yet he was like, you know what? Sure, let's go ahead and do this. We reflect this same attitude when we know what God has spoken to our hearts, and yet we choose not to walk in it, or we choose not to believe it, or we choose to try to do things to speed it up. So he has like, you know what? You have a great idea, babe. I'll do that. I mean, that must be God's will for me to be with another woman. Look at verse 5. It says, and Bilhah conceived. First of all, why are you naming your kid Bilhah? Okay, That's horrible. So, but Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. So here we see the birth of Dan. Now, Bilhah, she gave birth, and Rachel went ahead and took the baby, and it was like, this is my baby, and I'm going to name him Dan. Now, Dan means judgment. So when she says here that God has judged my case and he has heard my voice and given me a son, she literally named him judge. So what Rachel was doing is she took this sinful act of allowing her husband to be with another man that God did not permit, and because it worked out in her favor, she's like, oh, God must love me. God must approve of my situation. Guys, I'm here to tell you, just because something works out in your favor doesn't mean it's God's will. How many of us have ever ushered in something that we wanted to see happen and we're like, oh, it happened, so it was God's will? You ever lied to yourself and told yourself that? Just once, me too, just one time. I think we've all been there as well, but this is exactly what Rachel is doing. She got what she wanted, therefore she said, oh, God judged in favor of me. This is a trap, guys. This is a trap that we can easily fall into when we want something so bad that we will go through whatever measure necessary in order to see it happen. And then at the end of the day, we're like, oh, see, God wanted it to happen. It was God's will. It's like, no, that was your will. And because God loves you and allows you to have a choice in the matter and gives us, we are free moral agents being able to choose things, right? We can choose to do the sinful thing. And this is exactly what Rachel had done. Verse 7, story continues, and Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Now, how many kids does Jacob need to have with this maidservant in order for Rachel to feel valued and loved? I mean, we're just seeing a perpetual cycle of sin and fornication and all things that ought not to be. So, and Rachel's maidservant conceived again and bore a son, bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. So Jacob's sixth son, remember four were born to Leah last chapter, and now we have two born here to Bilhah, but really through, or to Rachel, but through Bilhah. So he has six sons, and he names, or she names this one Naphtali. That literally means struggle. And so what she says here, and she says, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." Do you think that she cared about anything other than being accepted and loved and respected by her sister? That's all she cared about. She didn't care about her husband, Jacob. She didn't care about the kids. She cared about being respected and valued and loved. So she says, "Look, with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed." Well, newsflash, Leah actually bore four children herself. Rachel bore zero and only has two. So she's still down 4-2 in my book. But things at home have gotten really, really awful. For her to just admit, like, "Hey, look, this is a battle between me and my sister. This is a baby battle and I'm going to win." Her cry and her heart turned from being not valued, not loved, and not respected, right? That turned to envy, jealousy, and hatred towards Leah. So verse 9, it says, when Leah saw, so now it's Leah's turn to get in on the action. So when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, so she had four kids, so she saw that she wasn't having any more, so she took Zilpah, that's another weird name. Like, Leah and Rachel are normal names, and then you have Bilhah and Zilpah. I don't understand this, but her maid, and gave him to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop comes." So here comes the cavalry, you know. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. So Leah here comes into the picture. She's been having four kids, or she's had four kids, and now there's two kids by her sister's handmaiden. And so she's like, "Well, hey, well, I can't let her outdo me. She's starting to catch up. I was up 4-0, now I'm only up 4-2. So she gets into the action, but she's not having any children. And so things are not progressing and going the way that she had hoped. And so she takes her maid, and Jacob is like, "You know what? This is a great idea. You know, I love this. This is awesome. You know, it works every time." And so Jacob here, do you think he's valuing and loving and caring for his wives? No. What is he interested in? Himself? Satisfaction, gratification of his own flesh? But he's like, do you think men, I think it's very appropriate that the scripture that we read this morning, I love how the Lord does that. Do you think that man was doing his job of loving his wife and giving up his life for his wife? Do you think he was doing those things? No, he was satisfying his flesh. He was not leading. He was staying silent when he should have been leading. But you know what? Hey, if I speak up, then I won't be able to, you know, have multiple wives, and that's not fun. So it's better to be quiet, right, than do the right thing. That's what's going on in Jacob's mind right now. So, nevertheless, Leah, she's like, "I'm not going down without a fight." She's a fighter. She isn't going to let Rachel rain on her parade. Leah, remember, she's the slightly ugly one. She's got something going on with her eyes. She's unloved. She's had the kids, though. And so she's like, "You know what? I cannot let my sister catch me." So she, you know, gives her husband away. But Leah allowed her sister's struggle with contentment to become her struggle with contentment. Let me say that again. Leah allowed her sister's struggle with contentment to become her own personal struggle with contentment. Leah's last son that she had by herself, that she carried herself, was Judah. And she came to the place where she realized, you know what, God, you're in control. I'm going to praise you. His name means praise. But something happens between that and this, and it's her envy and jealousy towards her sister that got the best of her. She was no longer content with saying, okay, God, I'm going to praise you no matter what. And she began to take matters into her own hands. And she began to allow her value and worth to be attached to her ability to have children. And so something was amiss. In verse 12, story continues. She begins to have more children. It says this, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. So she has one son through Zilpah. Now she has another one through Zilpah, and she names him Asher. Asher literally means happy. And it says here in verse 13, it says, then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. She was excited to have this kid so that people would call her blessed. She wanted the outward expression, or she wanted to take the people's outward expressions and attach that to herself, and that would give her self-worth. She said, I'm excited because people are going to look at me and say, wow, she's blessed. Wow, look at, she must be blessed by God because she has these kids. All she cared about was her image. All she cared about was how people would view her, how her husband would view her, how her sister would view her, how the women in her community would view her. That's what she attached her value to. Verse 14 says, now Reuben, so this is Leah's firstborn son. He's probably a teenager at this point, right? There's been 4, 5, 6, 7, I think there's 8 kids up until this point, or 7 kids, I can't remember. I think it's 8 kids. Right, so there's some years have gone by, right, since Leah has had her first son. So he's probably a teenager. Reuben, he went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. So let me explain what a mandrake is. So a mandrake is a root. I don't know how you find them. I don't know if you have to dig them up. Obviously, they're roots, or if they're like some sort of flower up top that would like show you that, hey, there's a mandrake here. But mandrakes were really, they were called in like the Hebrew, they were called like the love apple. I'm not making this up. Literally, it is a, what's the word? It was something that the Hebrew people believed, an ancient Hebrew culture believed, that would help you with fertility, right? If you would eat these roots, then it would make you fertile and you'd be able to bear children. So naturally, the older sister Leah's son finds it. And so what do the sisters do? They're going to start scrapping over it, right? They're like, I want to get pregnant again. These women are crazy, right? And this is why in Leviticus, it tells you not to marry sisters. I mean, this right here, I mean, not marry anyone, but especially not sisters, because you know, having one spouse, either husband or wife, is enough. Imagine having brothers as husbands or sisters as wives. That just sounds like an absolute nightmare. So this is what's going on here. So these mandrakes, they're called the love apple in Hebrew. They were thought to increase fertility in women. So naturally, Leah and Rachel were going to start fighting over them. Okay, verse 15. It says, but she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Then Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out of the field to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes, and he will lie with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. When I told you that this story was like an episode of Maury Povich. I wasn't lying. This is crazy, right? There's this root called the love apple. The boy finds it. And so he comes back, his mom, like, look, you can get pregnant again. This is great news. Like, I found this. And his, I don't know if it's his aunt or if it's his stepmom or whatever. I don't know whatever. It was like, hey, let me get that. And she's like, all right, I'll cut you a deal. Leah's like, I'll cut you a deal. You can have some of these, but I get to go home with our husband tonight. And so she's like, deal, right? I mean, I am not making this up. We just read this. So this is what happens. So it's just Maury Povich, Jerry Springer, all wrapped up in one. But God has a plan in all of this. You may look at it and you're like, how in the world, what good is going to come of this? How is God going to use this awful situation? And here's the thing that I've come to learn about God, is that he will use our sin, our stupidity, our rebellion, our anger, and he will use it for his glory. He will turn around and use it for his glory. That's exactly what he's going to do here. You know the sons that are being born right now? These are going to be the tribes of Israel, that all the people of Israel, the Jewish people that are today, come from these 12 sons that we're going to look at. Now, were these sons born of sin, into sin? Absolutely. But did God still use that for our good and his glory? Absolutely. So what that doesn't mean is we just do whatever we want. Say, oh, God will use it. Yay. Right? We still choose to walk in righteousness and choose to walk with Jesus and do the right thing. But God ultimately wins. He is completely sovereign. He's in control. In the book of Romans, Paul writing to the Romans says this about Israel, about these sons that are born from chaos, from illegitimate moms. Paul says this in verse 4 through 5 in Romans chapter 9. Says, who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, speaking of the Levites, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. These are the people that Paul is talking about right here. These are these sons. These sons had nothing to do with their parents' sin. God's going to bless these sons. We're going to look at these sons through the rest of we'll get to Joseph here at the end of our text this morning. So Zebulun is born, verse 19. It says, then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. She says, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me. Leah was once again tying her contentment and her value to another person, to her husband's acceptance of her. All she wanted was acceptance from other people. She was happy when she bore children, but she was discontent and felt unloved and unvalued and unhappy when she didn't get what she wanted. This is the definition of happiness versus joy. Joy is contentment. Happiness is circumstantial. She did not have joy. She had happiness. And she named her son Zebulun, or she named Asher after happy. She nowhere in here do we see joy in one of her kids, but it was happiness because God was doing what she felt God needed to do in that time to make her feel happy. We cannot tie our happiness to material things because you will be left very disappointed because life is a bummer sometimes, isn't it? Life is hard. And when we look to our external circumstances to give us happiness, we're going to be miserable people. But if we look to Jesus and find our contentment in him, then we can have joy even in the valleys. So finally, a girl is born into this mess. Imagine if all these were girls that were born. Look at verse 21. Afterwards, Leah bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And we'll get to Dinah in the next couple chapters as well. Then God remembered Rachel, right? Rachel had borne no children, right? Only two by her handmaiden. And God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. The birth of Joseph was a monumental moment in Rachel's life. This was a big deal. God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. This is 11 plus years of her trying to get pregnant. 11 years of anger, 11 years of bitterness, 11 years of disappointment, of hurt, disgust, envy. 11 years of this. I can imagine she's feeling frustrated and she's just exhausted mentally, physically, and spiritually exhausted. But God does two things here. It says that God remembered her and God listened to her. Put yourself in Rachel's shoes for a minute. She was the pretty one. She had everything that the world could offer until she couldn't get pregnant. See, her whole life, she had tied her value to what other people thought of her, just like her sister did. She is in a season of heartache. She's been there for 11 plus years. And the two sons that she had by her handmaid did not bring her joy, temporary happiness at best. So she's in a season of heartache. All she's ever wanted were children, but God had not granted that plea. Imagine how she would be feeling. Imagine how you would be feeling. Rachel has been in a season of just utter pain. Mental pain, spiritual pain. Just trying to make sense of why God would not grant her just the one wish that she had, the one prayer that she had. Rachel is in just excruciating mental and spiritual pain. She's probably in a dark place, I would imagine. Don't know about you, but typically when God's not doing something that we think he should do, we can't isolate ourselves, and we can distance ourselves, and we start to tell ourselves all kinds of lies. Then we start to assume that this person doesn't like me, they didn't look at me, they didn't talk to me, and we start believing the lies of the enemy to begin to creep in. And this is exactly what Rachel has experienced and is experiencing. And Rachel's probably in a season of, well, for sure, of complete envy and anger. She's angry with her husband. She's angry with her sister. And no doubt she's angry with God, because none of those people, including God, could bring her happiness the way that she wanted to receive it. Her husband failed. Her sister kept on having kids, which just really upset her, and God wasn't giving her kids. Rachel doesn't feel loved by anyone around her, including God. Rachel doesn't feel valued, certainly not by her sister. She's completely destroyed mentally and spiritually. But what is God's response to her? Is God's response, you're being dumb. Stop. You know that I love you. Is that how God responded to her? No. Said God listened to her and God remembered her. Sometimes we feel like God has forgotten us. Rachel for sure thought that God had forgotten her. But even in the midst of all of this and her sin and her anger and her bitterness that had built up inside, this Bible tells us that God remembered her and God listened to her and opened her womb. When we're going through a season of discontentment or anger or trying to tie our value to an external thing, whether it's making enough money or having enough children or being able to have children at all or grandchildren or whatever our thing is, getting married, whatever it is, if we tie our happiness to that, we're going to be disappointed, because even when we get those things, they're going to disappoint us. Parents, have your kids ever disappointed you before? Only every other second, right? Wives, have the husband you prayed for your entire life, have they ever let you down? Amen. I knew that was coming. Husbands, the wife that is the woman of your dreams, she's the most beautiful thing you've ever laid eyes on. Has she ever let you down before?
Nope.
Never. My guy. Never once, right? So you get my point, right? We cannot attach our contentment to external things, because they will let you down. Listen to me, as your pastor, as the pastor of this church, I'm going to do things that are sinful. I'm going to let you down. Don't look to me, right, as the source of your biblical knowledge. You have to test everything I say based off what Scripture says. I could lie to you, and unless you know what God's word says, you would never know. Don't just take my word for it. Seek Jesus yourself. My point in all this is I'm going to let you down. Your spouse is going to let you down. Your kids are going to let you down. Your boss is going to let you down. Money that you get is going to let you down. Or lack thereof has already let you down, right? You are valuable because of who you are. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says that we are created in the image of God. Guys, if we understand this, this will completely change our lives. When we believe that we are created in the image and likeness of God, when we start treating others that way, that yeah, they may be idiots, but they're still made in the image of God. I may be an idiot, but I'm still made in the image of God. We will learn to love and respect people the way that God has called us to love and respect them. But your value comes from what Scripture says you are. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, that he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. A long, long, long time ago, before God even created the heavens and the earth, that we were created, and love was his focus when he created us. That's what Scripture says. That's where our value comes from. We are valuable, and we have value because of what we cost. Ephesians 1:7, in him, that's in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This is how we receive value, is because Christ gave up everything. He paid it all. That's how valuable you are. Your kids cannot assign that value to you. How much money you do make or don't make cannot assign that value to you. Your reputation within the community cannot assign that value to you. The company that you've built from the ground up cannot assign that value to you. You are valuable because of who Christ says you are and how much he gave up in order to purchase you. The Bible says that he purchased us with his blood, the precious blood of Christ. So when we need to get our eyes and our focus off of ourselves and onto Jesus and his word, this is going to show you where your true value is. The world lies to you, money lies to you, men lie to you, women lie to you, your kids lie to you. This will never lie. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for just a few minutes getting into your word, God, and thankful for stories from your word. God, these aren't just like fairy tales and fables. These are people's lives that we are reading about. These are real human struggles that they encountered, Lord, and you know, statistically speaking, you look out into this room and there's people going through similar things, or at least feeling similarly to the way that Leah did and Rachel did. Lord, there's a lack of trust, lack of faith, lack of security. Lord, and so I pray that you would help us just to look to you, Jesus, to find those things. Lord, that all of our external circumstances, they're going to lie to us. They're going to tell us that we're better than we are or we're worse than we are. God, only you will tell us the truth. Lord, and so would we look to you, God, as our author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, thankful that you loved us so much, that you gave up everything for us. God, and that we are so precious and so valuable, God, that you chose to live a perfect life, and yet you died a sinner's death, Lord, so that you could purchase us with your blood. Lord, and so as we approach the communion table here this morning and partake of the Lord's Supper, God, I pray that those scriptures would come to mind, Lord, that we would understand, Lord, just how valuable we are, Lord, and that we would understand, God, just how amazing and merciful and gracious you are, Lord, that you chose, God, to love us even when we were still enemies with you. God, that you died, Lord, not because we deserved it, Lord, but because you loved us. Or not because you deserved it, but because you loved us. God, we deserve death. God, your word says that. And yet, in you, Jesus, we have life. So we come to the communion table now, celebrating that, understanding that, the sacrifice, the ultimate price that was paid, and that was your body, Lord. And so as we partake of communion this morning, the blood is represented in the juice, and then your body that was broken for us and given over for us as represented in the wafer, the cracker. And so, Lord, help us just to come with a posture of humility, Lord, and that we would just strive to leave this morning and to go about our lives and our days learning to be satisfied and content in you. So, God, we love you, but we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So there's communion on little cups at the end.